So let's turn to commandment number 10 in Deuteronomy 5:21, and we're going to talk about the 10th commandment today. We have been going through these commandments, and you know what? You thought we were done, didn't you? Next week we're going to talk about another one. And so you've got to come to know what that is. You thought we were done with the 10 commandments. Well, we have gotten through the 10, but we're going to talk about another one next week. I hope you can come. Today we're going to talk about commandment number 10. Let me read it for you from the New King James Version. You can check it out in your Bible or on the big screen. Here's what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. I've read these commands in many, many translations. I've read it in many translations again this week. Let me share for you the Message. I shared the New Living Translation earlier this morning. Let me share with you the Message translation. No coveting your neighbor's wife, no lusting for his house, field, servant, maid, ox, or donkey either, nothing that belongs to your neighbor. That's the Message translation for command number 10. Now, I've processed this some this week, and I don't know how much you've thought about coveting or the lack thereof, but I've processed it some in my mind this week, and I boil it down to this, because sometimes we don't even know what coveting means, and sometimes we don't even think about it. But here's what it means. When I start to say in my mind, I wish I had there, I've crossed the line to coveting. I wish I had their nice green lawn. Theirs is irrigated. Mine isn't. I wish I had their nice new tractor. Mine's rusty and it don't run too good. And theirs is nice. I wish I had, and you can see the list there. All of a sudden we might be coveting our neighbor's spouse, our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's husband. You can see what it says there. But when we start to translate it and we start to boil it down, what does coveting mean? It starts that sensation, that longing, that desiring in us that says, I wish I had that of theirs. And so as I have thought about this commandment this week, I ask myself a question. Why would we need a commandment that reminds us not to covet something that's not ours? You ever thought about that? Why do we need commandment number 10 that says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband or house or ox or donkey or his men servant or his maid servant or anything else? Have you ever thought about why do we need that command? Apparently not, huh? Somewhat like me up until the last week or so. Then let me ask you this question. What does coveting lead to? Now go back down the list of 10 commands. Go back down the list of 10 commands and start to rationalize and recognize, what does coveting lead to? Let's start with the children of Israel. When they went into the promised land, and he said specifically to them, don't go after their gods. Over and over. And pretty quick they had a desire, a longing for other nations' gods. Guess what? Coveting after their gods led them back to commandment 1, which says you shall have no other gods before you. Pretty quick they were coveting more after their things, and they were fashioning their own gods. And it goes back to commandment number 2, which says you shall not make for yourselves any graven images. And it goes on and on and on. It can go back to Sabbath day, which is command 4. All of a sudden, I'm coveting all these other things that I need to do, I should do, I want to do, and I'm disregarding the Sabbath day. Or it can go on to command number 6 that reminds us, you shall not murder. Or 7 that reminds us, you shall not commit adultery. Or 8 that reminds us, you shall not steal. Or 9 that reminds us about lying. All of a sudden, this idea of not coveting affects almost every other command. Here's what Adam Clark said about it in his commentary. When he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, etc., he said, covet signifies to desire or long after. I desire what's theirs. in order to enjoy as property the person or thing being coveted. Here's what he says that I really think is good. Listen to what he says. This is a most excellent moral precept, the observance of which will prevent all public crimes. This guy was from the 1700s. And he said, if we can find ourselves grasping on to covet, to command 10, if we can find ourselves grasping onto that concept of not longing after something that isn't mine, all of a sudden it will keep me from all public crimes. Makes a lot of sense, don't it? You know, there's a story in Joshua 7. And I know that you know the story, and I'm not going to go through all of it. I'm going to bring you up to speed in Joshua 7, beginning at verse 16. The Israelites had just crossed the Jordan. The Israelites had just walked around Jericho. You know the story. 7 days, and the walls came tumbling down. And the Israelites had been told very specifically, don't take anything. Just go in there and take control, but don't take any of their goods, any of their possessions. And so you can read about that in the first chapters of Joshua. And then you get to Joshua 7. And they have won the battle at Jericho. They've gone out to the next town, which is not fortified like Jericho. It's not large and monstrous and powerful like Jericho. It's a small little old town called Ai. And they get on to Ai, and they're sorely defeated. They're soundly defeated. Israelites die. They came rushing back. They come rushing back to where the masses are. They didn't even send them all because Ai was so small. And after all, Jericho is so large, we've just conquered that. And they come back. And Joshua, the Bible says, falls on his face before God. He calls out to God. It said he stayed there all day. He calls out to God and said, why did you bring us out of Israel just to destroy us in the promised land? And God said to him, get up off your face. Get on your feet. There's sin in the camp. I think most of you know the story. And so in identifying that sin in the camp, the next day, Joshua 7 verse 16 says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And so in these next couple verses, you see what happened. They paraded by Joshua the masses of people from the 12 different tribes and the different clans from each tribe, and it boils down to this. Then he brought his household man by man, on verse 18, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah were taken. And Joshua knew there was a problem here. He said to Achan in verse 19, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, excuse me, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw this among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. And I'm not going to read any further, but you can read that on your own if you want to. You can find out what happened to Achan, his wife, his children, his tent, his possessions. All of it was dealt with in a very serious and very quick manner. But here's what I am going to say. Sin starts with coveting. Did you see what he said? I saw the beauty of that garment. Oh, I saw that shining gold. I saw that silver. And even though Joshua had told him, don't take anything, I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. He broke commandment 10 to begin with because he coveted it. He broke command 8 then because he took it. It wasn't his to take. And because of that sin in their camp, Israel was defeated the first time to Ai. You can read about the second time. It went much better for them. But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, not unlike Adam Clark just reminded us in his commentary, sin starts with coveting. a longing for something, a desiring, a lusting, if you will, after something that isn't mine. That's why we have commandment number 10. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And what he is simply saying, this is a progressive thing. Achan could have stopped the defeat at Ai. He could have stopped his own sin. He could have stopped his own death. If he would have drawn the line between coveting, that's bad enough. He stepped over the line, he stole it too. Into his possession he had these goods. We're going to be tempted, brothers and sisters. We're going to be tempted. But we need to draw the line and not let temptation evolve to sin. James says it. It comes out of our own desires. It rises up from within us. I want what they got. And I've wrestled and I've wondered throughout this week why, I ask myself, are we never satisfied with what we have? That's the trouble, I think. We're unsatisfied with what we have. We're wanting something, in some cases, that we can't have. We're desiring something of somebody else's. And I ask myself, why do we do that? Is it greed, I ask myself? Is it selfishness on my part? On our part? Or is it that tendency to think, I deserve this of somebody else's? I don't know. I think it's some of all of them. And as I've pondered it, this question, why are we never satisfied? You know, that goes back a ways. That goes all the way back, as a matter of fact, to the Garden of Eden. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, two created beings, Adam and Eve, and I'm not blaming them because we'd have done the same thing. But imagine for a moment two created beings that are perfect. Have a perfect relationship with God Himself. They communicate, they fellowship, they walk and talk in the cool of the day together. They got it all. And along comes your enemy and mine and their enemy called the devil, the adversary, Satan and Lucifer. Along comes this nasty old serpent, and says to them, like he says to you and to I and to church people all over America and unchurched alike, but you want a little bit more, don't you? Here they were with everything. They had it all. They had a perfect harmony with God. And the devil comes along and says, but don't you want a little bit more? Don't you want to be like God? And he comes along to you in school, or you in the factory, or you in the home, or me in the church, or us in the church, and he says, don't you want a little bit more? You really deserve that, you know. You really could be smarter, you know. You really could be better off, you know. And he comes along to you, and he says the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. And so I ask myself, why are we never satisfied with what we have? I guess it goes back a while. Last week we addressed our seniors who are graduating from high school this year. And I think of what our seniors in our high school and our college students face today, and they're facing tremendous temptation. They're facing tremendous peer pressure. They're facing all manner of difficulties. And I suppose it would be true that in our high schools and in amongst our seniors and in our students, they have an opportunity also to perhaps covet the next student's better grades. Boy, I wish I got grades like she got. Or the next student's popularity. Boy, I wish I was as popular as he was. Or perhaps we began at an early age to covet the talents of the singer or the band member or the athlete or whatever it may be. Or perhaps it's their clothes that we begin to covet at an early age that says, you know what, my clothes aren't that nice, and I sure wish I had clothes like their clothes. And so this subtlety called coveting begins to slip in and creep in oftentimes a very early age. But it doesn't stop in high school, does it? It doesn't stop with our kids, does it? It goes on to us as adults, and pretty quick we finding ourselves, boy, I sure wish I had a boat like that. I wish I had his four-wheeler and he had mine. Or I wish I had their irrigated grass and they could have my sand burrs. Or I wish I had that herd of cattle and they could have my skinny ones. Or I wish I had their employees. And you know what I'm saying? It goes on and on and on. And when we start to think about it, I start to covet something. I could be in grade school, or I could be 50 years old, like I am or more, and I could be coveting something, and then it evolves like Achan did to stealing. Or I could be a young person, or I could be old, I could be in the church, I could be out, and I could be lusting or longing after something, and it leads to some kinds of sexual immorality. And all of a sudden, this idea of stopping that coveting will help us be a whole lot more healthy, a whole lot more happy. And yet, it seems to even come inside the church house. We covet the next person's abilities and long for and desire for what they got. Or we covet the next church's brand new sanctuary and the room that they got and the niceties. And we covet the next church's programs, and we begin to long after. And not that longing after God is bad, because that's good. But you see what I'm saying? Even in the church house, we begin to get in that category, in that mode of coveting something. It's not ours. And we began to covet it in such a way that we may just reach out and desire it and want to move that direction. And we maybe even didn't even seek God. Then we come along behind and say, God, go ahead and bless this program now. And I'm not singling out anything. I'm just saying this is what happens. God, go ahead and bless this new building now. We know that this is what we needed. And we never even sought Him. And so all of a sudden, I start to understand why we got Commandment 10, don't you? All of a sudden, I start to see why God has given us Command 10. Because He knew that His created, you and I, Adam and Eve, and everybody in between, He knew that His created has a tendency to always want something a little bit more. Always wanting something. Why we have this tendency, I don't know, but something that isn't ours. Maybe we're just not satisfied with what we got. Maybe we're just not satisfied with our level of income and we just desire a little bit more. Somehow I think that this is all tied up together with being satisfied with who I am in Jesus. Somehow I think this is all tied together with, am I satisfied with who God has made me? Am I satisfied with what God has brought me to? Am I satisfied with what God is doing in my life? And then I ask myself this question that I want you to ponder while I close here in just a minute or two. Can we be satisfied with what we have, even when the neighbor's is nicer? Even if the neighbor has more, can we be satisfied with what we have? I submit to you, brothers and sisters, the answer is yes. We can be. In Jesus, we can be satisfied. You say, Jim, I don't have that nice of clothes, and the other kids in school do. We can be satisfied in Jesus. You say, Jim, I don't have that good a 401k, and I know my brother, he's got a big old 401k. We can be satisfied in Jesus. I ask myself this, and I ask the earlier service this. Can he who placed the cattle on a thousand hills take care of you? I submit to you the answer is yes, he can. Can I then be satisfied with what I have? I submit to you the answer is yes. Satisfaction, friends, doesn't come from stuff. You know that and I know that. And yet we desire for more. Remember command 2? You shall not make for yourselves any graven images. Satisfaction doesn't come from stuff. When we start to earnestly long after, desire after, lust after something more, it leads to other broken commands. I've mentioned that already. Stealing, lying, and adultery, to name a couple. Brothers and sisters, let me just lay this out for us. This is not new to you, but total satisfaction only is going to come from knowing, serving, and surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am more satisfied today with my life, not because I'm any better than anybody else or any different, but I am more satisfied with life than ever before because of Jesus. Do I have to pound back the idea of in this notion of longing after something? Sometimes I do. The adversary throws out very visual things in front of us, all around us. And sometimes I do got to say, I'm not going there. I'm not longing after, lusting after, or coveting something that is not mine. Total satisfaction comes from surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to Him. Do you get obedience? Do you get, satisfaction when you've done a job well? You know good and well your kids, our kids, are just pleased when they've done something that pleases mommy and daddy, aren't they? They're just pleased with themselves. We can be satisfied too in Christ that way. Just because the world is saying you need more, you got to have more, you long for your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's boat or something else, just because the world does that and says that's everyday stuff doesn't mean God's children have to go there. Okay? Command number 10 has not changed. It's like the other 9. It has not changed because we hit 2010. The Bible says, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. That's where we get satisfaction. Happy is the man and woman whose God is the Lord. Brothers and sisters, satisfaction comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does satisfaction come today, heaven and eternity with Jesus awaits. Amen? That's good news. So don't get caught up in that trap of coveting something that's not ours, something that's not yours. Get satisfied in Jesus. Remember Galatians 5:16 when Paul said to the church there, so I say to you, brethren, be led by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He meant it. And when we let God fill us, when we invite Christ into our life and let His Spirit take control, we can be led by the Spirit and we can draw the line when that notion comes in our mind, I start to long after, lust after, desire for something that's not mine. We can draw the line and say, I'm not going there because I'm going to let Jesus reign in me. I'm not going to let my flesh take me there. We can be satisfied, brothers and sisters, with what we have. Current status, current belongings, whatever it is, we can be satisfied in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your commands. that are still relevant today. We thank you, Father, that you've reminded us through the ages, from the pages of your book, of what's good for us, what's healthy for us, what's beneficial for us. Thank you for guidelines. Thank you for structure. Father, we say like the psalmist, how I delight in thy law. How I love thy precepts. How I long for your statutes and your ordinances. Father, help us to have a longing to be obedient to you. And Father, if we don't know you today, if we're not absolutely sure that we're even going to heaven, it's no wonder we're struggling with these things, because I just haven't made connection with you, Father. I pray, Father, today that if there's even one person here today that they have not invited Jesus Christ into their life, repented of their sin and invited Jesus Christ into their life, I pray that they do that today. So that they too could have the power of the Holy Spirit that helps them to say no to this coveting, this idea of just following after our flesh and after our own desires. Father, if there's a person here today that doesn't know you in a personal way through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help them simply say to you, Father, forgive me. I think you're tapping on my heart too, and I want Jesus to come into my life. I want Jesus to take control of my life. It seems out of sorts. It seems all messed up. And so, Father, if there's a person here today or two that is not sure, they know you in a personal way and they've got your Spirit leading them, I pray that they would call upon the name of Jesus today. Gracious God, encourage the rest of us to be faithful, obedient, surrendered followers of Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray all this in His name. Amen.